Genesis chapter 36, we are talking about the chosen, which is really the remainder of the book. We saw Abraham, the progenitor, Isaac, the pilgrim, Jacob, the propagator, and now we're on Joseph, the provider. And we'll look at Joseph's life, which is pretty much the rest of this book primarily. And we will start tonight in chapter number 36 with Joseph and some background. And Joseph's not mentioned in chapter 36, but we're given some background about the family and some things that God wants us to know. And so I want to look at that real quick. So if you'll read with me in Genesis chapter 36, and we'll start in verse number 1. Brother Ricky, if you wouldn't care to shut that shade, that would be a blessing, because whoever parked their car right there, you're blinding me. So Tyler. Nah, thank you, sir. I appreciate it. It really does affect what you can see up here. So, all right, chapter 36, verse number 1 says, "Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took wives of the daughters of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and Heliobama." I've been practicing that all week. "The daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Bath Shemash, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. And Adah bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bashemath bare Reuel, and Eliobama bare Jeush, and Jalem, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took his wives, and his sons, and his daughters, and all the persons of his house, and his cattle, and all his beasts, and all the substance which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob, for the riches were more than they might dwell together. And the land wherein where they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir." Esau is Edom. "And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Reuel: Nahath, and Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Eliobama, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. And she bare to Esau Jeush, and Jalem, and Korah. These were dukes of the sons of Esau." And it's going to repeat the same names and say they're dukes. You have to admit, that was pretty impressive, getting through all those names. All right, so, all right. This is one of those chapters, when you read it, if you're reading through your Bible, you're like, okay, right? It's a whole lot of names. It says they're all the sons, and then they all became dukes. Esau was rich, moved to Mount Seir. There's the highlights. And it's one of those chapters, you're just, you know, you get through, and you're like, okay, next chapter, a lot of times. But we have to keep in mind our scripture verse for this month: all things were written for our learning. What is the lesson in this chapter? Now, some chapters you read and you're just like, ugh, I could spend a month on this chapter with all the lessons in it. Some chapters you read and you got to go back and read it again looking for that lesson, all right? And this is one of those chapters. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, amen? And is profitable. So what does God want us to teach in this chapter with a whole lot of names about Esau? Because there are a whole lot of names. I want you to consider a couple of things. In verses 1 through 8 that we read, you see Esau's personal history. His personal history. Now, I have been amazed at the lessons in the book of Genesis. Just for our life, our day-to-day living, practicality, it's just this book, it is, God put it number one for a reason, all right? There's so many life lessons in the book of Genesis. And this chapter is no different. We read about his immediate family, and we read about in verses 1 through 5 his immediate family and the names that are given there of his three wives that we know that he had here, and the sons that were born. You say, well, what is the big deal? Well, let's look at it real quick, and we'll at least notice something here of a big deal. It says there in verse number 1, "Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan." Now remember when this grieved his parents, when he took two Canaanite wives. Everybody with me? The names of the wives from the daughters here, who were daughters of Canaan, are, first of all, Ada. She's the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And then Eliabama, who is the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. So we're given the two names of his wives are Ada and Eliabama. Everybody with me?
Amen.
All right. I should have you like repeat those names so we never forget them, right? But Ada and Eliabama. Now, you say, okay, big deal. Well, look back at chapter 26. Chapter 26, when he gets married, all right? We know this was a grief to his parents when he married these two Canaanites. But in chapter 26 and in verse number 34, again, this is interesting, right? 26 and verse 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife, what's the first wife's name? Judith, the daughter of Beri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Well, those aren't the names we just read in chapter 36, right? Two different names, right? So what's going on? Error in the Bible. No, never. God's word is perfect, amen? Perfection. So what happened? Well, then you look at their names, all right? He introduces to his parents, who he knew these wives were going to be a grievance to them. And he introduces the first one as Judith, all right? Judith is who we read in chapter 36, Eliabama. The name Judith, because they have the same dads, and I'll talk about Berith in a second, all right? But the name Judith is a Hebrew name. Sounds kind of Jewish, don't it? It's a Hebrew name, Judith, which means promised Jewish, Jewess. That's a good name, right? Especially if you're introducing them to your dad and mom, who aren't happy you're married to Canaanites. So you introduce them with the Jewish name. Isn't it interesting? And then the other one here, all right, is Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Bashemath. Now that's an interesting name also. Bath Shemash. It means spice, a refreshing. It was also a nice Jewish name, sort of. If you remember, and this is where it gets kind of weird, you have to pay attention. I hope you're paying attention. Y'all paying attention? All right. All right. Bath Shemash is what he introduced his Canaanite wife to Isaac and Rebekah as. Okay? But we find in chapter 36 that he also married Ishmael's daughter. Remember when he went out and married another after everything going on with his parents? He married Ishmael's daughter, Abraham's son Ishmael, married Ishmael's daughter. And Ishmael in chapter 36 and verse number 3, his daughter's name was Bashemath. Now that was later. So I want you to get this, all right? So he brings in these two women, which, by the way, polygamy is never endorsed in the Bible. All right? And every time it's found in the Bible, there are always issues. That was the world's plan. That wasn't God's plan. But anyways, you have Judith here. He introduces Eliabama as Judith. Isaac, dad, mom, this is Judith, which means a praised Jewess, right? And this is Bashemath. Surely that would be an acceptable name because that's my cousin's name, right? Ishmael. And we're all a family and they're not hated, and, you know. So he chooses this name, which he ended up marrying Bashemath. Are you confused yet? Right? All right. So what does, now when we get to chapter 36, is that kind of sinking it? You got it? So he's got the wives, I'll rehearse. Their Canaanite regular name was Eliabama and Ada. All right, but he introduces him to his Jewish parents who weren't happy with him as Judith and Bashemath. Then he ended up marrying Ishmael's daughter, who was named Bashemath. Now, when we get back to chapter 36, so what does their real names mean? Eliabama, all right, Eliabama means this, all right? It means from the high place. What's that referring to? She was probably what most people agree, she would have been in the high places you read about in the Bible, false gods in the high places. She was either a temple prostitute or she was a a high up in their false religion. Which no wonder that would have grieved Isaac and Rebekah, right? But that's what her name, and names are important in the Bible. And so that's her name, all right, from the high place. Now, Ada means beautiful, an ornament of beauty. The first time we hear the name Ada, by the way, is in the wicked line of whenever you have Lamech back before Noah and the flood, and that wicked line, the sons of men, Lamech's wife was named Ada. So they got her name from this line. She meant beauty, an ornament of beauty. Esau in the Bible is a picture of the flesh. He was here, and his two wives here that we're introduced to here are one of political, high place, religious, false religion, but power, authority, a high place, and one of just beauty, carnality, his flesh. It is the epitome of what Esau was. But I think our first lesson to consider here tonight, because we know Esau was a man of carnality and compromise, and Isaac and Rebekah had their issues, but they tried, I think, to live at least respect the right God and serve the God that we know and we serve. And when Esau married them, it grieved them. So here's our first lesson I think we grab from this chapter. Obviously, he changed their names when he introduced them to his parents, because that wasn't their Canaanite names. We find their Canaanite names in chapter 36. And our first lesson is this, that Esau, when he was around his parents, he was one way and tried to put on one show. But when he was away from them, we see what he really is. I hope you'll take the lesson from Genesis chapter 36 tonight, because there's quite a few of them. But our first lesson to consider is this. Don't be one thing at church and something else at home. Don't open your songbook and sing some of the songs we sang, Count Your Blessings, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, When We All Get to Heaven, and then go home and live a carnal life and go to work, talk about the same sensual things and the lust-filled things that the lost are talking about and enjoying it. There's a word for that, and it's called hypocrisy. And Esau was a hypocrite. He apparently changed their names for who he was in it, because make no mistake, he chose Jewish names on purpose when he introduced them to his family. Make no mistake about it. He knew what he was doing. When he introduced Ada, beautiful, here we read about her and who she is, and we had Eliobama, they're just marks of the flesh and what our flesh seeks after. Eliobama seems to be, if you want to kind of look at it this way, Esau's favorite. She's mentioned much more. There's more children there. And he no doubt was drawn to that, and they ended up going back to where she was from, there in Mount Seir. He was attracted to the flesh, the pleasure of the flesh, beautiful, and the power that this world can offer, and authority through both of his different wives. But when Esau was around believers, he knew how to act. It's easy to put on a show when we're at church. It needs to be real no matter where you're at. Our life should be one that is consistent all the way around. It's one thing to say, I love the Lord and I love my church, but if you go home and complain about everything, you're being a hypocrite. Amen? If your children, you bring them to church, and you put on their nice little Sunday clothes, and then you go home and talk bad about their Sunday school teachers, you're doing a great disservice to your children. When you smile, someone mentions a ministry, be it the bus or the junior church or the school or whatever, but then you tear it down when you're away from here, you're being a hypocrite. Amen? You smile and thank the Lord for the pastor until he preaches on something that you don't want to do, and then you complain to everybody else about it. You're being a hypocrite. Now, I'm only saying these things to say this. We need to get real. My prayer, as I shared this morning, I'm praying that God would send us revival. I met with the men tonight. I asked them to start praying for that. I ask you to start praying for that every day. But one of the things that we really need to do our heart search on is this. Am I consistent who I am at church and who I am at work and who I am at home and who I am in social? The two need to be the same. Amen? So he had these two wives that we're introduced to. We have his immediate family. Let's go on in verse 6 and 7 in chapter 36. We have his immense fortune. Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance. He had a lot. And in verse number 7, it says, "For the riches were more than they might dwell together." Esau had quite a fortune. Matter of fact, he could not even dwell in the land of Canaan because between what he had and what his brother had, they didn't have room. That's an amazing statement. It wasn't like they were trying to live in the same city. Canaan land, I mean, it's not huge, but two families ought to fit. But they both had, I mean, there's millions of people that live there today, right? You know, but they both had so much, they couldn't dwell in the same land. So Esau left. And I think the reason why Esau left is because he knew God had said this was Jacob's land. So he knows he needs to leave. And he goes to Mount Seir. Just an interesting thing to comprehend or think about. I have no great point about this. I just thought it was interesting as I studied this that Esau's sons were born in Canaan, but they had to leave. Jacob's sons were born outside of Canaan, but that became their home. And here they come and they indwell this place, and he has this immense fortune. And where he goes in verse number 8, you see an impregnable fortress. "Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir." Esau is Edom. The word here used is and I'll talk about it here in a minute, but it means like it's where the Horites were, which are mentioned here in just a second, and he took this land, which we'll look at, all right? But the name Horite means caves and holes, and when you know where he went in Mount Seir, he went to a place which today, still to this day, is known as Petra. That's where he went, which is literally built in the side of a mountain. I've had the privilege of actually being there. It's pretty cool, all right? We rode a camel, right? Was it a camel? You rode a horse? Pretty sure I was on a camel. Pretty sure. Maybe a horse. But we rode through this giant canyon, right? And it take you there to Petra. And it's built literally in a rock. Now, you see, what is that? Well, some of you may have a picture of it in the back. If your Bible has pictures in the back, it's usually in there. But I'll be real carnal. Very, very carnal, right? Ready? Have you ever seen the Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? I'm being very carnal, all right? But my wife's like, "You should not do that." All right, but, you know, they go into this giant, looks like something built into the side of a mountain, all right? That's Petra. That's it. The only difference is it's literally a room when you walk in, about a third of the size of this auditorium, not giant tunnels and caves like they pretended it was us, right? But it literally is built in the side of a mountain. And it was... You could only get there one way. It was very well defended, right? And that's where he landed. He went there. We get a little bit more background on this, like in Deuteronomy chapter number 2 real quick. You can still visit it to this day. It's really, if you don't look it up sometime, it's pretty amazing to look at. But in Deuteronomy chapter number 2. Look at verse number 12 real quick to get a little bit more background, all right? Deuteronomy 2, verse number 12 says, "The Horims also dwelt in Seir," that's where he went, "before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did into the land of possession." So just like Israel would go in and take Canaan land, Esau went in and he defeated the Horites. He kicked him out of this Seir, Mount Seir, which is this location called Petra. He destroyed them. He took it. So obviously Esau not only was rich and had possessions, not only did he live according to his pleasures by the names of his wives, but he also was very powerful, able to drive out an entire people from a place that is super hard to get into. But he did it. No one ever accused Esau of not being manly, right? He was a mighty warrior. Let's take a step back. He's a picture of the flesh. Everything our flesh longs for, pleasure, possessions, and power, Esau had it. He had it all. Now, it's in everything there's really not a whole lot of reasons in Deuteronomy to throw this out there, but God wanted us to know what he did, right? I mean, the names being different, God points it out because there's a lesson here, right? He is a picture of the flesh. He's done all these things. And I pause here because we're going to go on and we'll finish the chapter, which is pretty easy to summarize. But he was living according to his pleasures and possessions and powers. He had everything that your flesh can want. And why is chapter 36 mentioned? Now, again, we've been talking about Abraham. Abraham was chapters 12 to 25. Isaac was chapters 25 to 27. Jacob was 28 to 35. Joseph will be from this chapter to the end of the book. And we have story after story after story after story of these patriarchs, right? Amen. Chapter 36 is thrown in there to say, here's what Esau did. And if I could summarize Travis Brooks' commentary of what God's teaching us here, look what all he did. He was powerful. He had possessions. He's beautiful and high. You know, people that he married. And God says, but so what? Here, I'll tell you what he did in a chapter. But what did he do for God? I mean, Esau's one of those names, like, there's a few names, like, from the Bible, like, you know, I wouldn't want to name my kids after these guys, right? You know. I mean, Esau wasted his life on getting everything that this flesh has to offer, but it meant nothing. He goes on and describes not only, you know, and we'll just wrap this up, right? But you see his personal history, but I want you to see his political history. The rest of the chapter verses 9 through 43, he had everything the world had to offer, but who cares? You see his power in Edom in verses 9 to 19. I read a little bit of that. It mentions all his sons and how they achieved this rank, this respect. They were dukes. It's just a governmental rank. They were dukes. I can read all their names again if you'd like to, but they were dukes. I mean, if I had Brother Ricky stand up and tell us everything that Joseph did with his life, we'd be here for an hour or two. If we wanted to preach on all the life lessons of Joseph, we could preach all year on Joseph. Right? If I assigned it, every Sunday school teacher had to teach on Joseph every Sunday this next year, you wouldn't run out of things to teach on. If I assigned you to teach on chapter 36 with Esau and what he did with his life, you'll be done in a week. Because I'll be done in a week. Young people look at me, our young adults look at me, quit chasing the lies of the world and all the possessions and all the power and all the pleasures. They will leave you with nothing. You will waste your life. You'll waste your life. Everybody says, you know, I hear it all the time. Well, I want my son to go out there and make some money. Well, if that's what God wants, I want him to do it too. But if that costs them their relationship with God, if it costs them a walk with God, if it costs them serving and trying to reach other people, it's not worth it. Because one day you will die and leave it all behind. Guess what all Esau took with him when he died? Nothing. Guess what he left behind? I can read some. The Amalekites. Ask King Saul. The Hittites, the Horites, these people would one day, another name that's thrown in there is Eliphaz, Teman, T-E-M-A-N. It's interesting. I'm not there to connect the dot yet, but I think it's interesting. That's the same name of one of Job's friends who came in and gave him some pretty bad counsel. And his name is Eliphaz. And I'm not saying that's the same person, but it's the same line because he was a Temanite, all right? What does it profit if you gain all these things? I'm just trying to get a real quick point across from Genesis chapter 36. You can have everything and chase everything this world has to offer, and you'll find yourself looking back one day having wasted your life. That's why I love the nursing home ministry. In the nursing home ministry, there's two types of people. There are people who have not served God and they're miserable, and there's people who have served God and they're happy. There's like no in between. You know, if you walk up to somebody in a nursing home and be like, "How you doing?" "I hate life." They need to be saved. Or they haven't lived for God. But man, sometimes you come across the sweetest people. And just the first time you meet them, you know, they got a smile on their face, a joy in their heart, because they live for God. You may not have a huge bank account, but when you get to heaven, it will be worth it all. You see his power in Edom, Esau's power in Edom, verses 9 to 19, and it just lists all the names of his sons again and how they were dukes. And then you see Esau's predecessors in Edom, in verses 20 down to verse number 30. Just glance a little bit. These are the sons of Seir, right? The Horite, who inhabited the land. So now it mentions those people who were in that area that Esau would take before Esau was there. It mentions that they were the Horites. Again, that word Horites means cave or hole. Seir, you can glance at the verses while I speak about it. In these verses, he had seven sons and one daughter. He had 19 grandchildren. But what you read from this is this, that he drove out these people, but those that stayed and remained, Esau had his children intermarry with those children. And from that would come the Amalekites, an enemy of Israel, who would cause them great grief and sorrow. Verses 24 and 25, Eliabama's father is mentioned. It says, "And these are the children of Zibeon, both Aja and Anah. This was that Anah that found the mules in the wilderness as he fed the asses of Zibeon, his father." Now, when he is introduced, he's the one that's introduced to Isaac and Rebekah as Beareth. All right? Remember that name? Chapter 26. I'll read it again to you real quick. Chapter 26 and verse 34. "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri." All right? B-E-E-R-I. All right? And then Bashemath, the daughter of Elon. Elon's mentioned by name in 36. But Beeri is the same guy that we read about here in verse 24. All right? And his name, Beeri, means owner of the wells. Owner of the wells. My well, all right? Again, just telling you what, because there isn't a whole lot mentioned, but these things that are mentioned are something to note, all right? See, what did he find? Most people believed, again, when it says mules, I think it means mules, right? He found, you know, or The word means mules. It also means fountains. And when he changed his name to the owner of the wells, most people believe, and I kind of tend this way after studying it, that when he was out watching his donkeys and taking care of them, that he came across these wells, which most people think they were like hot springs, mineral springs, and he became very famous for being the owner of the wells, so much that he changed his name to say, yep, they're my wells, right? I own them, right? And he changed his name to that. And it's just noted here that, here is this guy that was Esau's father-in-law. So now he's got power and possessions and pleasures, and he would inherit these wells, and his dad was really famous. And I mean, humanly speaking, Esau had it. Esau would be, I'm on Twitter some, people like Elon Musk and people like that, the world stops when they talk. What's he got to say, right? Because he has power and money and fame, possessions. That was Esau in his time. He had it. He had all these things. And in the end, who cares? What did it profit him? I mean, nothing. I used to love when I grew up there at Moraine Heights, at the church there. The church was built on top of a hill. At one time, there was this huge mansion on top of that hill. And it, years before they moved there, this beautiful mansion overlooked all of South Dayton. It caught on fire and burnt down. And I used to love all the basement and all the old foundation structure was still there. I'd go exploring. Until one day I came across a snake. I quit exploring. But it was pretty cool to look at. At one time, it was a beautiful mansion sitting there. It's gone now. I mean, praise the Lord, we all have a place to go to tonight, to lay our head down at night. Praise the Lord for the house that God has given us, the apartment, the duplex, whatever we're laying down tonight. Praise God for that. Someday it's junk. Someday it's junk. You may have a huge bank account, but someday, I hate to tell you this, the government will take it. It will. See, how do you know? Because Revelation teaches that. One world leader is going to control it all. I mean, no matter what you get, this world never pays off. And when I look back and look at his life, and I close with this, and I see his life, a picture of the flesh, I wrote down these seven things, which is his life. And I just give you these seven things to stop and consider, because may it not be said of us that we lived accordingly. Number one, I wrote down the word prolific. He had a huge family. He had it all. He was successful, humanly speaking. Spiritually, nothing. Matter of fact, the only legacy he leave behind is enemies of God's people. He was prolific. I wrote down the word pious. He was very pious. He thought he could pull the wool over people's eyes, introducing his wives as these fake names, trying to fool them, being one thing in front of his religious parents and something else. Kids, teenagers, you may have your parents fooled, but you do not have God fooled. He was prolific, he was pious, he was prosperous. He had great everything. He was persuasive. Persuasive. He was able to sway things and took over. He was pernicious. He was a great fighter, strong. He was powerful. No one challenged him. He was prideful. He was proud of himself and his family. My sons and grandsons are dukes. that nobody cares about. I'm not being mean. What did they do? I'm thankful for the lessons we can read about Joseph's life. I'm thankful for Abraham and his testimony. I'm thankful for what God still is doing, truly, through Abraham, the salvation of the world. Amen. They had everything, but for what? It was a waste. Let's do some inventory tonight and ask yourself, adults and young people, what are you living for? Parents, what do you want for your children? To have money and possessions and power and prestige and rankings and... Are you trying to point them to the Lord? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you.